God's Light of the Ages Bible Study Lesson Number 4, September 6, 2011. The plan of God. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning God created Elohim. Before we begin, let's pause for solid prayer to give you time to make sure that you're under the filling of the Spirit. We have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God, shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your Word. For your Word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, but will accomplish all that you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and to bless it. In the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, we'll begin the introduction to the Father's, God the Father's plan of the ages, categorically this morning. First of all, God exists. We'll give this to you in a categorical teaching fashion. God exists. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. Secondly, God has revealed himself to man through his textbook called the Holy Bible. Hebrews 1:1-3 says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in many portions and in many ways these last days, has spoken to us through his Son, and we appoint heir of all things. To him also he made the worlds, and he had the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and uphold all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much better than the angels, as he inherited a more excellent name than they. These verses compromise one majestic sentence, verses 1-4 of Hebrews chapter 1, and read like the opening of a formal Greek orientation rather than the customary greetings of a letter. The reason is, this is the Father's State of the Union message, or State of the Kingdom message, I should say, but we're correct now, State of the Kingdom message to the angelic host. The Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven in his glorified resurrection body and set himself down at the right hand of the Father. When he said that God is God the Father, after he spoke long ago to the fathers there are the forefathers in many portions, in many ways, many parts of the history of the Adamic human race, the Father had spoken through prophets, Israel's history. And through various ways in Israel, through laws, institutions, ceremonies, kings, judges, and prophets. He had spoken these last days. The last days here means the entire gospel dispensation, extending literally into the ages to come, including time, space, and the material world. The Father brought everything down and centered it in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the God-man. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. John 1:14, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now compare that to Mark 12:26. Mark 12:26. Fact that the dead rise again, have you not read in the book of Moses and the passage about the burning bush how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are greatly mistaken. Verse 36. David himself said in the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until your put your enemies beneath your feet. Luke 24:47. Beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. Verse 44, the scriptures speak of Jesus Christ. Now he said to them, these are my words which I have spoken to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. This is a common Jewish division of the Old Testament. The prophets included most of the historical books, and the Psalms included the writings. John 5:39. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, Acts 1:16. Brethren, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. Read from the ASV, I said that in case you're wondering which translation. Acts 17:2-3. Acts 17:2-3. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying that Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ. 18:28. For he powerfully refuted the Jews by the public demonstration by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Acts 26:22-23. So having obtained help from God, I stand on this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but that what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. 28:23. When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. He would explain to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets, from morning till evening. All right, so God exists and God has revealed himself to man through his textbook called the Holy Bible, centered in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, the God-man. You shall call his name Emmanuel, God being God with us. All right, three, God the Father has a plan. God the Father has a plan, Acts 2:23. The man delivered over by the predetermined plan, foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of God as men and put him to death. Acts 20:27. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Has a plan. Yeah, Acts 2:23 with 20:27. The Father held a council with himself. God held a council with himself. Father, Son, and Spirit in eternity past. How the council of the Father decreed his plan. That plan is revealed to man through the Word of God. Forth the Father has a plan, and you will God the courtesy of examining the Father's plan. Revelation 2:7. We'll read it to you one more time. He's here, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to him who overcome. I'll grant thee the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. Also verses 11, 17, 29, 3, 6, 13, and 22. Each one says, he that hath an ear, let him hear. 5. The plan of God begins with God because he is the author of the plan. The plan begins with God because he is the author of the plan. Now God is sovereign, and as such he has the right to issue a plan. Daniel 4:35. I'm not going to read all these verses to you. I'll give you a lot of verses on this morning that you'll be able to look up for yourselves. Daniel 4:35, though. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. But he does according to his will in the hosts of heaven above the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say of him, what have you done? Deuteronomy 4:39. Therefore today, and take it to your heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other. 1 Chronicles 29:12. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all, and in your hand and power and might it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen, therefore. I'll let you look up for yourselves Job 29:12, Psalm 47:2, 83:18, 93:1, 135:6, Acts 17:24, and 2 Chronicles 20:6. Now, consider these things. One, God is eternal in nature. Subpoint one, God is eternal in nature. Secondly, God is an infinite being, not limited by time and space. Three, God is self-determining in all that he does. Four, God has will, which means he has a volition and freedom to make volitional decisions. And five, God. Thus God makes decisions, policies, and principles of life which make up the plan of God. Six, sovereignty means that God is absolutely supreme being, and as such is the absolute authority over all creation, which includes all angels and all members of the Adamic human race. Alright, B would be God is absolute righteousness, which means he has absolute perfection. I'll just give you the scriptures. We've taught these many times. Ezra 9:15, Psalm 48:10, 119, 137, 145, 117, Jeremiah 23:6, and 1 John 2:29. Since God is absolute righteousness, and all that he does must be perfect. Thus the plan of God is perfect in every detail. So God is eternal in nature as a possessor of eternal life. Exodus 15:8, Deuteronomy 32:40, 33:27, Job 36:26, Psalm 9:7, 135:13, Lamentations 5:19, 1 Timothy 1:17, Revelation 1:8, Isaiah 43:13. Subpoint one, God has no beginning and no ending, having always existed in the past and will always exist in the future. Two, thus the plan of God is not limited to time, but reaches into and throughout eternity future. Three, God is absolute justice. Deuteronomy 32:4, Isaiah 45:21. justice impossible for God to do anything that is unrighteous or unfair. Thus, the plan of God is righteous and fair and provides an opportunity to every member of the human race. Indeed, God is love, 1 John 4:9-16. God's love is the motivator of his plan, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Thus, God's love means that God's plan is a manifestation of love and not of hate, and that all who enter the plan enter into a love relationship with God. F, God is omniscient, which means he is all-knowing. Job 26:6, 31:4, 34:21, Psalm 147:5, Hebrews 4:13, 1 John 3:20, Proverbs 15:3. God, first of all, has an absolute knowledge of all of his essence, attributes, and glories. God has absolute knowledge of every event that will ever occur throughout time and eternity. God has absolute knowledge of everything that has the potential to occur in time and eternity, but God has chosen not to allow it to occur. There was never a time, there will ever be a time, when God does not possess all three areas of this knowledge in totality of information and wisdom of usage. Thus, the plan of God is a manifestation of absolute knowledge and wisdom and cannot lack in any information that could change or defeat the plan. God is omnipresent, which means that all things lay revealed before him for time and eternity at all times. Joshua 1:9, Genesis 28:15, 31:3, Deuteronomy 4:39, 31:6, Psalm 139:8, Proverbs 15:3, Isaiah 66:1, Jeremiah 23:24, Acts 17:27, Hebrews 13:15. A, God is infinite and as such is present everywhere in creation and in heaven at all times. B, God cannot be reduced down to one single place in creation. C, thus God is present to observe and guarantee the fulfillment of his plan at all times. H, God is omnipotent, which means he is all-powerful. Job 42:2, 26:7, Psalm 115:3, 135:6, Hebrews 3:6, Matthew 19:26, Mark 14:36, Luke 1:37, Revelation 19:6. Because God is all-powerful, he possesses the power to execute his plan in its entirety. Because he is all-powerful, no angel or man or coalition of angels or men can defeat the plan of God. God is immutable, which means he is unchangeable. Numbers 23:9, Psalm 33:11, 102:27, Hebrews 1:12, 13:8, and James 1:17. All right, 8 sub-points here are very key to this point. Since God cannot change his plan, the Father's plan cannot change. Since God cannot change his eternal life, his plan cannot end. Since God cannot change his righteous justice, his plan can never become unrighteous and unjust. Since God cannot change his love, his plan must always be motivated by love. Since God cannot change his omniscience, his understanding of the plan can never fail. Since God cannot change his omnipresence, he will always be involved in his plan. Since God cannot change his omnipotence, his power will always sustain his plan. Since God cannot change from sovereignty to inferiority, his plan will always be supreme plan for all creation. J. God is veracity, which means he is absolute truth. Deuteronomy 32:4, 2 Samuel 7:28, Psalm 33:4, 146:6, Isaiah 65:16. Since God is absolute truth and he cannot lie, thus everything that God has revealed about his plan in the Word of God is absolute truth and will be accomplished just as God has stated. All right. We saw in the last class that the Father's plan is vast and involves every single created being, object, situation, thought, experience, and decision that will happen in time. Every single situation, every single thought, everything of experience and decision that could have potentially happened as well are known to God. God knows not only what we actually thought and did, but everything that we could have thought and done. and there's everything that's planned, a perfect plan around every potential. The Father's plan, we say, is detailed. The Bible gives an unprecedented amount of detail that backs up the Father's plan, his reasoning for his plan, the times, the dates, the places, the people who have been a part of them from its inception. You and all Christians alike have to be able to discern what the Father's actions are and what they are not, when they happened and when they did not happen. We must have a basic understanding of the framework of the Father's plan, which is dispensations and ages, if we are to have any hope of aligning ourselves with it. Now, the Father's plan is complex. By its very nature, the Father's plan is divinely complex. So complex, in fact, it includes the creation and interaction of different realms of reality, seen and unseen, inhabited by uncountable numbers of individual beings. He sees beings as his own individual actions and reactions, hopes and fears and desires. Each being lives in time and will also have a place in eternity. He's in heaven with God in the lake of fire with Satan and his fallen angels. The Father's plan is precise. While in time, each being lives with a specified time frame, and during each time frame, the Father has pre-configured precise details that correspond to his plan for that time span. In the examples, first of all, he divided everything into dispensations, the dispensation of Gentiles, which was broken down into ages. The parasitical age, also known as the Age of Innocence in the Garden. The Age of Conscience, or self-determination, after the fall of Adam. The Age of Government, and the Flood. The circumcision of Abraham, then he moved into the dispensation of Hebrews. The Age of Promise, from Abraham, the patriarchal age, Abraham, the giving of the Mosaic Law, the Age of Law, from the giving of the Law, the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, by the Holy Spirit, following John's water baptism of him in the Jordan River, his public anointing as the priest, the high priest, after the order and similitude of Melchizedek, the priest of El Elyon, the Most High God. Now, God had specific guidelines for how he communicated to man who was supposed to be the steward of his word. These specific changes, according to each dispensation, beings were tailor-made for specific eras. Furthermore, the Father has a specific purpose for each of these details and guidelines. Nothing is done without a reason. Even though we may not completely understand each motive, we may be ensured that each one follows the Father's ever-present drive toward the summation of all things in Christ. The Father's plan is consistent. It never changes. He always has his eyes on his prize and surveys from the beginning of time to the end of time. We'll give testament of God's unwavering will and focus. The Father wants us only to glorify Christ, but to glorify Christ at the maximum. Across thousands of generations among different realms of existence, the Father's plan is persistent and unrelenting in its perfection. The Father knows the end from the beginning, Isaiah teaches us. The Father's plan is current and underway. The Father's plan is current. It's underway. It's happening as we speak. Well, in fact, we can all understand and trust about time that everybody on this earth is experiencing now all at the same time. It's right now, no matter where you go. So we can rightly say the Father's plan is in effect right now. The immediacy should not be tossed away, but embraced and taken to heart. The Father's plan is moving forward with ultimate and excellent results. If you are a Christian and you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ as a free gift from God the Father, having put your faith for salvation in the work of Jesus Christ, this person and his work of atonement for your sins and mine, substitutionary atonement on the cross of Calvary. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The moment you believed in Christ, you entered in to the Father's plan for living the Christian life. You were redeemed by the blood of the crucified one. the Father's plan happening around you, but you are an important part of its positive implementation. Lord Jesus Christ himself came to this earth not only that you might be saved, but that you might play a part in the Father's grand plan. Thus, the Father's plan is vast, complex, detailed, precise, consistent, and current. Thus, he can only say that the Father's plan is in line with his character and in accordance with his attributes. Ours is a grand, noble study. We have a study look into the very mind of a divine triune Godhead. All right, 8.6, the plan of God the Father can be divided in three major phases. Phase one is everything that God has to accomplish in order that he could establish a relationship based upon compatibility between you and himself in time and eternity. Phase two is everything that God has accomplished in order to preserve, sustain, and provide for you in time after salvation so that you would have an opportunity to receive maximum blessings from God during your life and death. Phase three is everything that God has to accomplish and will accomplish to sustain, preserve, and provide for you throughout eternity. Major point seven, then, the plan of God the Father is thus God's blueprint to take a member of the human race and bless them throughout time and eternity. Under unlimited atonement, salvation is made available to every member of the human race under equal opportunity. 1 John 2:2. 1 John 2:2. Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Propitiation means satisfaction. Christ is the only offering that satisfied God the Father concerning sin. Look at Romans 3:25. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. Some will accept salvation and be blessed by God, others will reject salvation and be cursed by God. Once a person believes in Christ, God the Father provides equal opportunity for them to receive maximum blessings in time. Some will enter the Christian way of life and receive these blessings. Others will spend the majority of their Christian life in carnality and miss out on these blessings. Those believers who reach spiritual maturity and will reap the benefits that the Father has for them in time will reap maximum benefits in eternity. The rewards of eternity are based on the believer's Christian life and time. Those who fail to live the Christian way of life and time will not lose their eternal salvation, but they will suffer loss of rewards and special blessings in eternity. Interesting, the plan of God the Father for every believer begins at the moment of salvation, when their non-meritorious act of faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work of atonement on the cross is married to the grace of God. John 3:16-18, Acts 16:30-31, Ephesians 2:8-9. You believe in Christ, you are born again in the kingdom of God and the family of God. But you were saved by faith. Repeat, remind you what I just gave you. Interest in the plan of God the Father for every believer begins at the moment of salvation, when their non-meritorious act of faith in the person of Lord Jesus Christ, his work of atonement on the cross, is married to the grace of God. John 3:16-18 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God." Acts 16:30-31. In Acts 16:30, the Philippian jailer asked, "What must I do to be saved?" In Acts 16:31, the Lord Jesus Christ was presented to him when Paul said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Ephesians 2:8-9, "Put it all together, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." God provides the faith. God provides the basis, the object of the faith. The object of the faith is Christ, his finished work on the cross. And those who believe in Christ, you are born into the family and kingdom of God. You are born again from above. John 1:12 says, "To as many as received him, and them gave you the power to become the," your King James says, "sons," is literally in the Greek, "the children of God." For them that believe on his name. When Nicodemus came to Christ by night, a Pharisee, and not necessarily because he was afraid of the other Pharisees seeing him, because he was a very busy man. They were lawyers, they were judges. They ruled in the Sanhedrin. When he came to Christ by night, Christ said to him in verses 3, the 6 of John, how many times have you heard me give you these verses? Jesus answered and said, "Verily, verily, I say, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." In verse 7, "Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again." Regeneration, the necessity of new birth, grows out of the incapacity of the natural man to see or enter into the kingdom of God. Every gift and moral, we find the natural man is absolutely blind, spiritual truth. And up until the end of the kingdom, for he can either obey, understand, or please God. 1 John 3, 3, 5, and 6, Psalm 51:5, Jeremiah 17:9, Mark 7:21-23, 1 Corinthians 2:14, Romans 8:7-8, Ephesians 2:3, establish the fact clearly that we cannot understand or please God in any form or fashion. We can obey him or anything else. New birth is never the reformation of the old nature, starting Romans 6:6. There's a creative act of the Holy Spirit, John 3, 5, 1, 12, and 13, 2 Corinthians 5, 17, Ephesians 2, 10, 4, 24. The condition of your birth is faith in Christ crucified, John 3, 14, and 15, 1, 12, and 13, Galatians 3:24. Through the new birth, the believer becomes a partaker of the divine nature and life of Christ himself, Galatians 2:20, Ephesians 2:10, 4:24. Colossians 1:27, 1 Peter 1:23 to 25, 2 Peter 1:4, and 1 John 5:10 to 12. So when a person believes in Christ, they're born in the family and kingdom of God, John 1:12 or John 3:3 to 7. B, salvation for every person is dependent upon the perfect plan of God for redemption. C, thus the plan of God depends upon who and what God is, and not upon who and what you are. Who and what he is, and not who and what you are. Now, this brings us to the reality of the fact that there is reason behind the Father's plan. Perhaps one of the greatest comforts we can have is this endeavor is to know that there is an answer to the questions that we have in life. There's a truth, an ultimate truth, and that truth is adequate to satisfy our deepest yearnings. But the validity and usefulness of the Father's answers achieve goals far beyond the ability to merely assuage our curiosity. On the contrary, the Father's answers to our questions penetrate the very fabric of existence. They do so because they are backed up by divine reason. You must understand that the triune Godhead, all three members, have a reason for everything that they do in the plan of God. And everything that they do is connected to the plan of God as it relates to creation. The Father has a reason for everything he laid out and planned and designed. The Son has a reason for fulfilling and accomplishing the plan. He said, "Lord, I come and do thy will, O God, as it is written in the book. Sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me." John 1:18 says the Son came to reveal, literally to exegete the Father. There's reason behind it. The fact that we have a God who knows the end from the beginning, who has a perfect understanding of the totality of the plan, makes it quite different from the plans that man would come up with and that man would dream of and what they could do. Why? Because we work toward a goal or an object hoping to get there. In Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times the things which have not been done, saying my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. God has a plan. He knows the end from the beginning. He has laid this out in a way that we can comprehend what he is doing. If we're willing to listen to him, if we're willing to grow up thinking. In Isaiah 55, we read, beginning in verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is dear. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. And he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon my thoughts, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow comes down heaven and do not return, or without watering the earth and making it barren and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be with you, which goes forth from my mouth, shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter which I submit. For you will go out with joy, and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth in shouts of joy before you. Now, think about what I just said to you. There is reasoning behind the Father's plan. There is truth, an ultimate truth, and that truth is adequate to satisfy our deepest yearnings. But it's backed up by divine reason. The Father is a reason for everything he does. The very concept of an accident is a human invention. With a God who knows the future from the past, a God who creates everything that was to be created, a God who controls history and makes his plan so perfect that it, they can encompass and even use the sins and mistakes of created beings to bring about his purpose. How can true accidents occur? They can't. Look at Psalm 76, verse 10. The man shall praise you, with a remnant of wrath you shall gird yourself. The wrath of man shall praise him. The Father restrains all other wickedness and evil. The Father is working all things together for his eternal purpose. So there are no such thing as accidents in the true rich of the world in which we learn to think. A divine viewpoint. I learned yesterday that a pastor down in Texas, church was burned to the ground. He was expecting the house to be burned last night, and these wildfires that are going on. Another pastor friend of ours' daughter back in Virginia, as far as I know, is still without power. Been without power now since the hurricane came through there a couple of weeks back. These things are not accidents. Across America, God is judging America, and we don't wake up. Believers are being tested, not judged. Believers who are walking in the Spirit of God are being tested to apply the doctrine. New much is given, much should be required. Judgment begins at the house of God. But the Father has promised that with every test, he will make a way of deliverance. His plan is perfect. The only reason accidents seem like accidents to us is because we didn't see them coming and we can't see the future, but the Father knew it was coming. The Father can see the future, and His foreknowledge disallows Him from being taken off guard. The Father knows exactly what is going to happen, and He either allows it or does not allow it as part of His sovereignty. So as we look at the Father's end game, the summation of all things in Christ, we must fully realize the scope of the Father's plan from the perspective of reason. The Father has a reason for everything He does. No accidents, no mistakes, no wasted motion, no disasters, no tragedies, no mulling around wondering what to do. From a divine perspective, the Father's plan will maximize Christ's glory no matter what. Be it by fire or by blessing, the Father will realize His intent, and He will explain His actions with reasons that are holy, righteous, and divinely justified. Now, why does the Father do everything He does? What is the Father's eternal purpose? To bring all things together in Christ. To bring maximum glorification to His Son. John 5:20-21, for the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself is doing, and the Father will show Him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom He wishes. The Father loves the Son from eternity past, the dispensation of the triune Godhead, to eternity future. We also call the dispensation of the triune Godhead Alpha, to eternity future Omega. The day of the Father, the eternal day, the ages of the ages. The Father's infinite love for His Son is the primary motivating factor. It is a love so powerful to spawn the creation of all the universe, but more than that, since the Father is righteous and true, we can also know in our hearts that the Father isn't just making up things or emoting for emotion's sake. The Father's love for His Son is based on the Son's true character. The Father delights in Christ because Christ is truly delightful. From the Father's holy perspective, He is glorifying His Son because His Son deserves to be glorified. From our perspective, we can say that the Father loves His Son because it is the right thing to do. The Father loves the Son, therefore wants to glorify Him. It's not about you and me, it's about the Father's glorification of the Son. That's what creation is all about. It's not about building church organizations. It's not about building buildings. It's not about putting Christians to work, quote, serving God. It's lining up and adjusting to the justice of God and coming into the Father's plan so that we can be used by the Father in His glorification of the Son. The Father loves the Son and wants to glorify Him. That is His reasoning. That is His motivation. That is what He bases the backbone on. That is why we are here on this earth, and that is why angels are in heaven. The Father planned His vast, complex, detailed, and consistent plan based solely on this one comprehensible reason. It is a good and righteous reason. The Father will stand on it forever and will use that reason to judge or justify every temporal event in universal history. Because of the Father's love for the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He will glorify Christ one way or another. Moreover, the Father will place all things in its rightful place of creation. Philippians 2:10-11 will read, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, those who are in heaven and those on the earth and under the earth. Those in heaven are relate to the heavenly family, the royal family of God, the believers from the dispensation of grace. Those on the earth relate to the believers who will be here at the second advent of Jesus Christ and those who receive the resurrection body. The dispensation of Gentiles and the dispensation of Hebrews at that time, the second advent, all the way to earth, which we call the revelation of Christ, while the rapture of Christ, we're just caught up in the air to meet Him. The believers missed dispensation. We will receive our resurrection body 7 years before Adam, Abel, and those from the dispensation of Gentiles, also called the dispensation of man, are those from the dispensation of Hebrews, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Moses. Because we are the bride of Christ, the royal family of God. And under the earth, all of the unbelievers will bow before God one day, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. God loved His Son and created all things to be rightfully subjugated to Him. Whether beings do it willingly or unwillingly, Christ will rule over them.
they will confess him as Lord, and unwillingly Christ will rule over them, and they will recognize this. But is God merely exercising his sovereignty, creating insignificant trifles to the minor servants and minions to his favorite son? No, he is accomplishing a perfect plan. Colossians 1, 19 and 20. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross through him. I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Here is the further revelation of the character of the Father's love for Christ. Not only is it the right thing to do, not only is it the Father's compelled by Christ's own perfection, but the Father is also acting on behalf of his own good pleasure. He is working all things out in accordance with his own good pleasure. And it is his good pleasure to honor and to glorify his Son. We can never overstate this point enough. It is an overall quest to understand why all things were created. Doesn't give us a wonderful, comforting answer to know that the basis of the Father's efforts is indeed love, fondness, and pleasure. And this is not unspecified love, or one that can be tossed around devoid of meaning, but a love that comes to us from an understanding through context. Now, this means that we have to realize that the plan of the Father is a systematic plan because it comes from a perfect God. That's point 9. The plan of God is a systematic plan because it comes from a perfect God. Thus, you must begin to understand the framework or the outline of the plan. Then you fill in the basic details necessary to establish a solid foundation. At this point, you are ready to begin this advance from babyhood to adolescence to spiritual maturity. And since the plan of God the Father depends upon the Word of God being understood, and this can only occur when you're under the filling of the control of the Holy Spirit, you must learn certain basic required to be consistently filled with the Spirit. This perspicacity of the plan of God demands that you develop an acuteness in your perception, discernment, and understanding. This accomplishment is for you by the power of the filling of the Holy Spirit. But to make maximum use of the power of the Holy Spirit, you must learn self-discipline so that you may concentrate to the maximum on the doctrine of truth that is being taught. This means you become persnickety in your acute requirement of strict attention to every detail of doctrine. A baby is interested only in things that have natural attraction. An adolescent is interested only in things that bring pleasure to them. The first stage of development of maturity is a self-discipline which produces the ability to have maximum concentration upon a subject and to master it with your personal benefit under all conditions of academic discipline. The 11th point, because the plan of the Father begins with God, that should be the desire to know God. You have a desire to know God. Now, we can ask ourselves, why were all things created? Does it give us wonderful comfort and answer to know that the basis of all the Father's efforts is indeed love, fondness, and pleasure? And this is not unspecific love, it is unfailing love. One that can be tossed around devoid of meaning, but love that comes with an understandable context. Think about this. Does the Scripture call the Father, God the Father, for nothing? Does he call Christ his Son just so to label him? Absolutely not. Idiots have said this in theological writings. God the Father created fathers. God the Father created sons. God the Father designed, I should say, and brought forth in creation. He designed the plan for the Father. He designed the plan for sons. He designed the plan for families. The Father created language and context we use to express these concepts. He's given us the perfect picture postcard to explain and express the specific typology for the type of love that motivates him, the type of love that exists eternally within the triune Godhead. Scripture shows us the love of parents for children. Sacrificed for his sons and his daughter, lest they have sinned against God, carrying out his patriarchal duties, his responsibilities, Noah, whose preaching fell on deaf ears, but because he evangelized his three sons and their wives, and with his wife, they followed him into the ark. They were adults, they were 100 years old. They made a decision of their own to walk into the ark with Noah, believing that their father loved them and what he was doing was right at a time when their rain had fallen upon the face of earth. Now, Ham and Japheth were not too spiritually mature. Shem's very mature woman, mother, knew nothing about their wives' maturity. Naamah, the wife of Ham, I don't believe it was Naamah, was her name, was definitely spiritually immature, but she went with her husband into the ark. Therefore, was spared in the flood. Noah's wife went in. But the father created the family. He created the language and context of communication. God the Father loves God the Son, who is the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, with the Father's love. That is something that I can relate to. Is that a distant, unfathomable love, or a love explained to us through the experience of our lives? Who doesn't have a father? Who's alive or isn't born of a parent? Although our specific life mitigate different experientially, the flavor of love that God's explained is still very clear and very communicable as the Father's love for his firstborn son. The question has been asked, why? Could there be a better, more fulfilling answer? Subsequently, take a look at the bottom of the passage as well. The Father loves his Son and then loves us through him, using his work on the cross to reconcile the creation to the Creator. In this way, we have a chance to share in God the Father's love for his Son in a unique and personal way. The Father loves Christ personally. We're in Christ through reconciliation. Therefore, we share in the Father's personal, divine, eternal love for his Son. The Father loves us. Saved believers, as if we were Christ himself. He loves the Christ in us, and us in Christ. How many times have I pointed out to some of you who've been studying under me all these many years, the most important phrase to you and I to understand, yes, we're saved, is a little prepositional phrase, in Christos, E-N-C-H-R-I-S-T-O-S, in Christos. In is the dative locative preposition, means in the sphere of Christ. We're encapsulated in Christ. We've taught the doctrine of the encapsulation in Christ. Now, what a wonderful blessing this is. One pastor wrote, not a bad deal to live and to be a part of the greater love of all the universe. Count me in. Pastor Bowen, in his book, which I quote from this study, The Plan of God, as I point out to you. Father's plan is bringing about the Father's goal. Perhaps the most important element of any plan is to have an appropriate goal without a specific well thought out goal. The plan has no direction, no focus. Rest assured, the Father has a specific plan in mind and is finding a perfect purpose. If we look at the Bible for this goal, it is well summed up in it. Paul in his letter to the Romans and the Ephesians made this clear. In Romans 8:28, we know that all things, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, this is a generalized statement that we make and many believers take for granted. Yes, God makes everything work together for good in a general sense. But when you put the passage into its proper context, it says, for those who foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his sons, that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. These whom he predestined, he also called. These whom he called, he also justified. These whom he called, justified. He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? The Father is bringing events and things into our lives for the purpose of conforming us as believers to the image of his Son. If God works all things together for good, then it's for divine good, and we have already established that all things are qualified by every specific action, decision, event, thought, feeling, action, reaction. In the known universe, not limited to the realm of existence, but to the angelic realm as well, we start to see how vast and complex this plan really is. When we make the right decision or not, whether we sin or not, whether we believe in Christ or not, all things will work together for his good according to his purpose. that we should take some of the pressure off us. We should relax and say, let God do the work. It is God that worketh in us, both to will and to do His good pleasure. Again, we are reminded of the Father's eternal enterprise and fully intentional perspective, His intended perspective, while still giving us the right to choose and make our own decisions. And because He knows the beginning from the end, He is still able to devise a plan that will work everything together in the fashion that reaches His overall object. The Father knew who we would be, what we would be. He knew our weaknesses, our strength, what we would do. Armed with all His knowledge and outside the restrictions of time, the Father was able to work imperfect and temporal beings into His plan, all the while calling and justifying us and conforming us to the image of His Son. The more we are conformed, the more we share in His ultimate glory. So the Father works all these things for good. This is a wonderful promise and should make us confident that if we follow His prescribed commandments for a healthy daily Christian walk and keep our eyes on the prize, we press to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, Paul wrote in Philippians 3. We understand our ultimate judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, when we're evaluated, and the rewards that lie ahead for those who fulfill their spiritual life destiny. We can be assured that we will play a constructive part in the Father's game. Now, we must understand the Father's plan and the Father's game. The Father did not stop here. While giving us a general sense that every element of created life is in play as a part of the Father's plan, He goes further in His explanation of the Father's goal in Ephesians. While other passages might deal generally with overall end games of good, Paul is very precise in his assessment of the Father's ultimate end-game scenario, the final results of all He is doing. Ephesians 1:9a, He made known to us the mystery of His will. 10b, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven, and things on earth. Now, before you can come to understand of who and what God is, accurate in detail, man, there are certain basic truths about yourself that is helpful to know. God created the first member of the Adamic human race, Adam, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. He created man, a body for man. He created a soul for man. He brought the body and soul together and made him a living creature. The first man had a human spirit. He was spiritually alive until he sinned. Before any person was this world, the Father had predesigned their existence. We'll see all of this in the next class. Father, we thank You for the privilege of teaching Your Word, for Your Word is absolute truth. We claim Your promise that Your Word will not return void, will accomplish all You designed it for, which is sanctified and blessed. And the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, thank You again for the privilege of teaching Your Word, and for the strength and the voice, the stamina, the clarity to do so. In Christ's name we pray, and so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.